Father, we pray now in Jesus' name that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and feet and hands to put into action. Lord, the things that you'll instruct to us tonight, may we leave this place this evening wiser than having come in. We pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and go to Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll finish off where we started last time, Isaiah chapter 14. And the title of the message tonight is really part two of the rule of God in the end. The rule of God in the end. You've heard it said often, and so you should hear it, that how does it all turn out in the end? How do we fare as Christians? Does good prevail, or does evil win? Does light triumph over darkness? Does truth conquer the lie? And if you ever want to know the answer to those questions, read the book of Revelation. And read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and you find out that we win in the end. I technically should say the reason why we win in the end, it's not us, it's that the Lord wins in the end, and we are associated with him, right? That's the truth of the matter. We actually do nothing. He's done it all. But the Bible makes it very clear Jesus wins in the end, and he is our fearless leader. He is our commander in chief. He is our Lord and Savior. And the rule of God in the end is that he rules forever. And Isaiah chapter 14, and I'm going to just go fast in the front end, recapping what we looked at last time. You guys, we looked at verses 1 and 2 that said this to us. In fact, if you look at it, verse 1, it says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob." That's obviously Israel. And he says, "I will choose Israel and settle them in their own land." Isaiah's prophesying about the future. "The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob." Verse 2, "Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord." I love that, in the land of the Lord. Israel, the Bible says, God says, is my land. "They will take them captive," whose captives they were, "and rule over their oppressors." And we saw in verses 1 and 2 that God will never give up on the nation of Israel. And you need to hear that. And we touched on that last time, how important that is. Because God has made Israel amazing promises. And he said in the Bible that they are everlasting promises. But right now you hear a world out there that is anti-Jew, anti-Israel, anti-God, anti-Bible. But that's normal because the Bible says that was going to happen. So that's okay. That's all right. Nothing that the UN can do and decide can surprise us as Christians. They are going to continue to go against the nation of Israel, and that's the way it's written. But the Bible says God will stand for them in the end. And we saw that, which leads now to verses 3 to 11. We saw that he will judge the nations. And I'm not going to take time to read all of that portion, but this is where we left off last time, is in verses 9 through 11. Now, it gets awesome here. Maybe you see your notes from our previous study. God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to Israel then, and the condemnation that is coming upon them for having rejected God's rule and God's lead. So he's going to send captivity to them. They're going to be taken captive by their arch enemies. That happened. And they're going to go into captivity. But God will judge the nations because it was in their heart to do that very thing, that is to destroy God's people. So in verse 9, look at Isaiah 14, 9, it makes this amazing shift. Now, it's speaking about the king, but watch what happens. "Hell from beneath is excited about you." He's talking about those who have rejected God and they've lived their lives. They're coming to the end. But it's going to go really, really exciting, as we saw last time, regarding dark forces. "Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you." Isn't that creepy, you guys? "All the chief ones of the earth, it has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations." Verse 10, "They all shall speak and say to you, Have you also become as weak as wheat? Now, it starts to go off the king of Israel and now to the spiritual realm. Hell is getting excited. Somebody's arriving. Why? Have you become like as weak as us? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. Now, whoever he's speaking about, he's talking about somebody who hell is getting excited about. Those who are in hell are shocked that they're seeing this one arrive. And whoever this one is, if you were you here last time? It was a couple of weeks ago in our study. You know who I'm talking about, right? He has with him stringed instruments. That's a weird thing to say. We are actually talking about the very adversary of our souls, and we're going to be looking at him in a more detailed look this evening. Mark this, verses 12 to 19. The rule of God will destroy our adversary, singular adversary. Note this, verse 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. That's a reference to the throne. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. He sounds like a little baby whining, doesn't it? Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit, and those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, every one in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like the abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. Who is this? Who's the recipient of all this scorn? Lucifer. It's amazing. We are now peering into the judgment of Satan. And again, if you're here last time, you got this. But just, you cannot read Isaiah 14 and leave off Ezekiel 28. So get your pen ready. For those of you who weren't here, you need to follow this, because Isaiah 14 is overlaid by Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of Man, that was Ezekiel's nickname, take up a lamentation of the king of Tyre. That is the earthly realm. The king of Tyre was a real guy. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal, or the pinnacle is what that word means, of perfection. This gets weird. The prophecy is given to an earthly man, but the prophecy quickly jumps to the powers behind that earthly man. Which, keep that in mind, church, tonight. All the powers that are in existence have behind them spiritual powers that propel them. So you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Verse 13, you were in Eden. I guarantee you the king of Tyre was not in Eden with Adam and Eve, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. This is interesting, because in the Hebrew it suggests that these stones, every precious stone was your covering, suggesting the Hebrew construction, light, that from whoever we're talking about, it's Satan, Lucifer, that whoever we're talking about, there was an emanation of light coming out of him. So we know already from Scripture that he's somebody extremely powerful. He tampers with the nations. He's deceived nations. Hell is his destination. He was in the garden of God in Eden. And his covering, that is, his skin seems to be that of emanating light or illuminated stones. He's brilliant in wisdom. And he's the seal of perfection. And it goes on to say that the sardis, the topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, sapphire, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold, the workmanship or craftsmanship, some of your Bibles say, of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. Some scholars believe that this description of Satan is that his body not only emanates light, but in some way, in some facet, that he emanates sound or music, which is interesting. Now, this, I don't want to go too far down this road. I would just say it is interesting that music is something that is extremely powerful for good or for evil, right? Music. Isn't it interesting that worship is accompanied by music? The Bible tells us, for example, in Psalm 150, that we are to use our instruments to the glory of God. We're to play them loudly to the glory of God, it says. Interesting. Well, isn't it just like Lucifer, Satan, to prostitute and pervert everything that God has made that's good? Think about it. Music? Did you know, I forget who this was, forgive me, maybe you know, but it was either Beethoven or Mozart, that they believed that there were certain tempos and beats to music. They said, they wrote this down. They said that they would never play such things because they said it was of a demonic or a dark spiritual tempo or suggestion. Isn't that amazing? Who thinks like that? It's amazing. He perverts everything. Satan does. Everything that is out there, he'll pervert it. God creates marriage, Satan perverts it. Listen, God invents sex, Satan perverts it. On, you name it, Satan perverts it. It's what he does. He's good at it. He's the best devil there'll ever be. It's what he does. But I'm still in Ezekiel. It says in verse 15, right in the middle there, it says that so that you were the perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing. This is interesting because he has been cast out, but he still has access to the throne room of God to talk to God. But there's coming in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, who will be cast out forever. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. That's pretty pathetic. In other words, you left off everything that was good because you were impressed with yourself. Think about that. You ever meet somebody who's really impressed with themselves? Oof. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Satan, who is he? What can we learn about him tonight in our Bible study? First of all, mark this down. The biggest hurdle that you have tonight in the Bible study is actually coming to the grips that there's an actual Satan. Did you know that? A vast majority of Christians polled do not believe in an actual Satan. Do you understand that? They say they're Christians, but they don't believe in the not only the Word of God, they don't believe in what Jesus has said about Satan himself. No, listen, everybody. The Bible says, Jesus says himself that Lucifer, Satan, is a real personality. He's a real person. He's an angel. He's a cherub. He's powerful. According to the Bible, he appears to be the most beautiful angel that God ever created. But he's a very real, invisible enemy to us. And just for the record, I want to repeat this from last time. Lucifer, Satan, is not God's equal enemy. You understand that? God has no equal enemy. Lucifer, Satan, is the equal enemy to Michael, or maybe Gabriel. We assume Gabriel, but we know for sure Michael. And oh, by the way, while we're at it, you and I have no power over Satan outside of the promises of God. Make note of this. A lot of people who have been brought up in the Pentecostal movement have been taught for you to go around rebuking Satan. Just rebuke Satan. Rebuke that spirit. Do that. You know the Bible says that nowhere. The Bible says that the Lord has granted us authority over demons. But listen, again, Michael the archangel says that when he encountered Lucifer, Satan, he said, Michael said, "The Lord rebukes you, Satan." The great Michael, the archangel. What we are to do is we are to employ the power of God in that rebuke. The Lord rebukes you, Satan, or the Lord rebukes this demon or this activity. We need to be very wise about that. We need to be very careful about that. We have been given all authority to call upon the power source of God regarding these dark things. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says to us more than ever today, Christian, listen up, be sober, be vigilant, be serious and on guard. Christian, listen, can I say that again? Be serious and on guard. Why? Why? Because he says right there, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Wow. Resist him steadfast in the faith. What does that mean? By faith, you can fight him and resist him because that is your strength. What do you know about God? What do you know about the power of God? What do you know about your position in Christ? The more you know that doctrine of your position in Jesus, now you're strong to resist the devil. He can be resisted. Isn't it amazing? In the name of Christ, by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, he can be resisted. That's encouraging. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, very encouraging. We need that today. When you and I are tempted, we are being attacked. How many of you were tempted today? Raise your hand. There's liars in this service right now. If you weren't tempted today, you're probably dead. You're probably on life support. Tempted. Tempted to sleep in. See, you were thinking big temptations, weren't you? I know you. I could feel it. You were thinking, well, you know. Oh, no, listen, they come in all shapes and sizes. Guess what? All of us are tempted extremely, I was going to say all the time, but that's an exaggeration, a lot of the time. But here's the thing. The temptation's not the sin. The enemy shoots his darts at you and arrows at you with a constant bombardment of temptation all the time. That's not a sin. The sin is when you begin to entertain and then employ that temptation. Think of that. How you deal with the attack determines your spiritual health and progress as a believer. There's a lot of Christians that you and I know that succumb, it seems, to every temptation that hits them. And poor things, they're Christians, they're going to heaven, but my goodness, they're going to get into heaven, and it's like their tail feathers are all smoldering and burnt from Satan's attacks. They're going to go into heaven like, oh man. Well, what happened? Well, I just kind of fell for every temptation that came along. Well, look at you up here. You look horrible. You suffer so much. But the Bible tells us that sin shall not have dominion over us. In the book of Romans, it says that God's given us the power to fight these temptations. Not literally, but Jesus said, figuratively, that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. He didn't say pluck it out. I have to say that in case there's some person in here going, well, I'm going to follow God. It's figurative. Listen, in fact, to prove it, after the second temptation, you would be blind for the rest of your life. Nobody would have any eyeballs left. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. He's trying to make a point. In other words, it's better for you to lose your hand than to continue on that path of destruction. Fight the temptation. But thank God the Lord's going to destroy our adversaries someday. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, that's the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Please note that, everybody, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way when the rapture hits. He doesn't leave. He doesn't go anywhere. He steps aside. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. Somebody say amen. That's awesome. And destroy with the brightness of his coming. By the way, that's not the rapture here. That's the second coming. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, speaking about the Antichrist, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. Perishing. Ouch. That means those who are being led astray by satanic powers. Ultimately, the Antichrist is going to lead much of the world astray. And how does he do it? By miraculous signs, by deception. And who is victimized by that? Those who are perishing. Listen, this is very important, because as we talk about the battle strategies of the enemy tonight, I hope you leave this place very, very confident and very excited. Mark this down if you would. What are the war plans of our enemy? If we can uncover the war plans of our enemy, then we know how to fight. You know, we've got this big debate going on about our government being unable to detect our enemies. And so everybody's talking about, well, how are you going to fight if you don't know who your enemy is? Well, the same is true in the spiritual realm. If we don't know who our enemy is, how are you going to fight? Our enemy is Satan, ladies and gentlemen. He's out for us. So what are the war plans of the enemy against us? Mark it down if you would. Number one, his plan is to use propaganda. He's the master distributor of propaganda. Propaganda is his distribution of his agenda. Propaganda. You ought to write that down, because you need to be on guard against the propaganda of Satan. Number two, he has perfected the art of misinformation, or we would say lies. Jesus said Satan is the father of lies. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we lie, we are actually being like Satan when we lie. That's a scary thought. Lies originate from Satan. Isn't that freaky? It's not a human invention. We've just perfected it. It's Satan's original act. Misinformation, to lead someone astray to their damage, lies. He's the master, the father of it. Thirdly, he drops the seeds of deception or false doctrine of any sort. He drops seeds of deception. He loves it. If he could get into your heart, into your head, and get you thinking, listen, everybody, get you thinking off Bible track, get you off the course. That's why every church under the sun should be walking its people through the Bible. If you are Bible fed, you will not fall for Satan's seeds of deception that he drops along the way. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear," to the Corinthians, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, they too would be deceived." That's an amazing thing, you guys. Lucifer, Satan, deceived Eve, and we think, well, you know, what a dummy she was. Oh, we better repent of that kind of thinking. Eve was no dummy. Ladies and gentlemen, Eve was absolutely perfect in the Garden of Eden. You know that? Adam and Eve were perfect. We don't even know what we're talking about when we say perfect. They were perfect. They were sinless. Adam and Eve. And we say, oh, yeah, I rebuke you, devil. You know, you better not come into my house, devil. I'll knock you out. Oh, yeah, really? Eve was perfect. Eve could knock you out. And the devil came and deceived her by his craftiness. That's sobering, is it not? He talked to her, and she, in an unfallen state, perfect, with fellowship with God, she entertains his temptation. She thinks about it. There was still time for her to divorce herself from that thinking until her temptation manifested in the will. It went from temptation into her will. And then when the will is conceived of sin, what happens is the hand reached for the apple, or the apple. It's probably an apple. We know it was an avocado, because those are wonderful. It had to be an apple. She reaches for it, and she eats of it. So the very thing, a progression. He deceived her. Satan deceived her. She was deceived. Adam did worse, by the way. Read the fine print. She was deceived by Satan. Adam transgressed. Different kind of sin. Did you know that? The Bible says Eve was the one deceived, not Adam. But don't think Adam's off the hook. Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam came along and said, "Whoa, what happened to you?" And he determined, God or her? Imagine, what would that have been like? What if he said, "I'm done with you, girl. It's over. He'll make me a new one." What if that would have happened? What if that would have happened? He looked at her, and he looked at God, and he looked at her, and he looked at God, and he had to choose. And Adam went with her. Think of it. The Bible says he transgressed. She sinned. Two different things. She was deceived. Adam chose, "I'm going to go against God, straight up, and I'm going to go with her." Wow. The war plans of our enemy. He wins, listen, he wins once he's achieved some form of division. He'll scatter the flock. The Bible says, "Woe unto the idle shepherd who scatters the flock." That's a reference to Satan. Satan is a skilled tempter. I think you all know that. What's the war plans of the enemy? He deceives the nations, the Bible says. That is a profound statement in light of today's world. The Bible says that Satan is the one who deceives nations or the leaders of nations. Do you think that's happening today? All over the world, isn't it? What's the war plan of the enemy? He seeks to confuse people. When the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, it implies that Satan is. Confusion. Have you ever been confused with no explanation? There's a time when you're confused because it's like, that math problem's got me confused. That's simple confusion. We all get that. But have you ever been confused where it makes no sense? Listen, how many of you are married? Raise your hands. Home. How many of you are, anybody single in here? Raise your hands. Wow. You guys, raise your hands, single. Raise your hand. Look around. So, all right, that's enough. So listen. No, I think husbands and wives know this the most. When you're talking, you can say, "I'll take 5 blue ones." She'll say, "How many would you like? 5 blue ones." And then she comes back with 7 green ones. How did that happen? It makes no sense. The two people who can be bound together the best and the mostest, there's confusion. And listen, you want to see that on steroids? Be a husband and wife and get involved in ministry. But you know what? The battle is worth the victory. Satan loves to capitalize on confusion. It's one of the things that he does. It's one of his battle strategies. Sometimes you'll be in a state of confusion and there's no explanation. You need to pull back and say, "Wait a minute, we need to pray." And you pray the fog away. It's awesome. Another battle strategy of the enemy is that he opposes the preaching of the gospel. He hates it. He was always trying to stop. Remember in the book of Acts, the disciples from preaching the gospel. Whenever Jesus was preaching the gospel, it's amazing. I tell you, can you imagine traveling with Jesus for those 3.5 years? Jesus starts preaching and people start foaming at the mouth and throwing themselves down on the ground. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting stuff. Why? What was going on? Demon-possessed people, the presence of Christ brought out demons that were possessing people. And Satan hates the preaching of the gospel. The fact of the matter is that he's trying to undermine it in so many ministries around the world today. Preach anything but the gospel. Why? Why tamper with the gospel? Why does he hate it so? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, if our gospel is veiled, this is so sad and so serious, for if our gospel is veiled, that is, it can't be seen, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Do you know anybody in your life who they just don't see the gospel? Do you know anyone like that? The Bible says they're perishing. They're in a state of falling. Think about the person you know right now. You know when you share with them, they just don't get it. Listen to what the Bible says about this. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan. He's the God of this age. Notice little g. But he's running around ruling things down here. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is trying to keep the gospel revelation out of the minds of man. He opposes the gospel. Satan is the opposition force to salvation. And Jesus warned us about that in Matthew 13, verse 19. Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in their hearts. Jesus attributed in this parable of the sower and the seeds that the birds that come and take the word or the seed away is none other than the emissaries of Satan. Somebody hears the gospel. How is it that somebody hears the gospel tonight and people say, yeah, praise the Lord, that's awesome, thank you, Jesus. And other people just say, I don't get it. Satanic power is in play. The Bible says that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. The next question is, how can we detect the attack of the enemy? How can we detect the attack of the enemy? It would almost be better for us if Satan set off a nuclear bomb. You could detect that. That would be obvious, but he most often, church, attacks us in very subtle ways. I don't like this part. I must confess. Can I confess something to you guys? There are temptations that come and they're so blatantly obvious. Some of them are almost funny. I think personally, have you ever read Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? If you've never, how many of you not read it? Be honest, you're in church. Okay, that's got to change right now. You guys, the book is about that big. It's called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Brilliant. There are some temptations. In fact, the book is about it's when a demon goes to tempt this guy, his coach tells him, don't make it so obvious. The human will pick up on it. He'll know it's you tampering with him. You gotta go smooth and subtle and quiet. You gotta make him think he wants that kind of thing. And that is good for him to have it. But there's times when a temptation comes and it's like, are you kidding me? I'm not worried about those. Those, you almost laugh at those. It's the ones where they hit you and you've been in the battle for a day, a week, a month, and you didn't even know it. And then you wake up and it's like, what? Those are the ones that scare me. Where you are down that path and you're everything status quo. And listen, for that illustration, you ought to read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Wow. How can we detect the attack of the enemy? I hope I don't confuse you with this, because the Lord's not the author of confusion. It is both possible and impossible to detect satanic activity. Let me explain that. It is both possible and impossible. Number one, it's possible when we have a clear biblical approach and an application to the attack. Did you get that? It means this. It is possible when we have a clear biblical approach and an application to the attack. See, what does that mean? It means that when you see or you detect the temptation, the satanic attack, you take the word of God, and the word is Makaira. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's not the Roman broadsword. That's a different word. You know, a Roman broadsword is about 3.5 feet long. I actually have one. The thing probably weighs about 15 pounds. You cannot have a hand-to-hand combat with a Roman broadsword. The Roman broadsword is that huge, gigantic sword. And what they would do in open field is that the Roman soldier would start spinning it like a helicopter. I mean, he'd got to look like a helicopter with that thing going. But when he got into hand-to-hand combat, he would jettison that big sword and he would pull out his Machaira. It's an 18-inch blade. And you never pulled it out unless you were going to kill. The reason why it's 18 inches, the Romans made it 18 inches, is because wherever you didn't have to look. You just started stabbing, because if you hit meat and pushed it through, you would kill the individual, because 18 inches is the distance you need to go thoroughly through. It's called Machaira. Guess what? Are you sitting down? That's exactly the word that is used where the Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit and fight against the enemy. It's a deadly weapon. The word of God slays the enemy. So it's possible when you apply the word of God like that. But what about the impossible part? When it's impossible, it means that the level of deception has reached a state that is beyond us. So what do we do about it? That's okay. God has given us, and we need to be careful to always call upon Him for this, discernment. Discernment is given to us by God when the war is too tough, when it's too ugly, when it's too terrible. We can pray, God, give us discernment. Give me discernment. What is that discernment? It's supernatural insight, knowledge of what's going on around you. It's not humanly detectable, discernment. There's, by the way, the Holy Spirit has a gift of discernment that's given to those in the body of Christ. Discernment. Without human input, God will give you a clear, direct revelation of information regarding the issue, that perilous issue that's before you. And so that's when the impossible becomes possible against the enemy's attacks. God will never set you up for the fall. God will never play with you, Christian. He will never say, well, let's see what happens. In fact, even with Job, God knew Job's strength and weaknesses. And in fact, God told Satan, you can go this far with Job and then that's it. You can't go any further. Isn't that amazing to think? The enemy can only go so far with you and then he must stop. Everything, as I said last time, must come to you, Father filtered. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. Are you guys okay? Yeah. You're very quiet tonight. Are you tired? You all right? Both. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 says, for such are false apostles. Well, this is getting scary now. Watch this. So who are the, what's going on over there? Oh, it's a ministry. It's a ministry. Well, what's that? What's happening? It's not exactly biblical, but what? Well, the Bible, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Church, listen, it doesn't give me pleasure to say this, but let's run through the drill. Pause right there. Keep it on the screen. Look how sobering that is. There are people in religious circles who have been transformed into apostles of Christ. They look like it, I should say. They put on... How do you detect that? How do you know that? Think about that. You need discernment for this. We need discernment for this. It goes on. It gets worse. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You ever think about that? Listen, let's be honest. I hope God's working in this church. I hope He's working. I hope He's using the Word of God and He's transforming our lives. If He's going to do that, and if we know a little bit about the Bible, wherever God is working, who else is going to be working? Exactly. Wherever Jesus ministered, Satan was there. How's that? Does that come for you tonight? I want to go to a church that's red hot for God. That's me too. That's awesome. Here's the deal. Satan will be there. I want to go to the most awesome church in the world. That's great. Me too. Just know when you park your car, Satan's got his little car right next to you. And when you go in, you sit down, Satan's there. Hey, how are you? Fine. Swell. His attacks, his warfare that we can detect goes along these lines. Satan will utilize our desires. Desires could be good or bad. It depends. But he'll utilize those desires to his favor. He'll find out what our likes are. Listen, Satan doesn't know your thoughts. I know there's people who have written books and they say Satan knows your thoughts. I don't believe. That's an attribute of God. Satan's not a god. He can't do that. He's just really old. He's been around a long time. And he knows how humans... He's got a little graph. He pulls out his little iPad and he goes, you know what? This guy's 32 years old and he's, you know, he's come from this background. And Mike, you know, over the course of the last bazillion years, this is what these people kind of do. So I'm gonna drop this bomb over there. I'm going to put this thought over there. Are you with me? He's smart. He learns. He picks up on the trends. So he finds out what your likes are, and then he perverts them. He finds out what your desires are, and he perverts them. He finds out what your passions are, and he perverts them. By the way, all those things, if you invest too much in those things, let's be honest, if you spend too much time nursing your passions and your likes and your desires, did you know they go perverse on you? Think of it. I find that funny because... My doctor told me a while back, he said, you need to drink this much water a day. So I thought, and I'm really bad this way. So it turned out to be 100 ounces a day. 100 ounces of water a day. You take your body weight and then you cut it in half and make that ounces, you drink that. There's 100 for me. So I'm thinking, well, if 100's good, then I'll do 150. And did you know that you can drink too much water? Well, I didn't know that. I'm really bad about it. I mean, if Lisa would say he is bad about that. It's like, well, wait a minute. So if 10 walnuts make your heart better, well, eat 50. That's not how you're supposed to do it. You see, it could be a benign desire, but we make it messed up. I want to be careful about that. He can take these things. He'll bait us with these things. And then listen, he'll often offer to us what I would just call a replacement theology for everything. He will replace the true with the false if it's fun enough, if there's glitz enough, if it strokes our ego enough. We will cash in on the true and go with the replacement. He does it with Christianity by unorthodox Christianity. He takes reason, biblically based, and creates philosophies. Humanism, secularism. He creates cults and the occult. He doesn't care. It's one of his works. The next question is, what is our war plan against him? How do we fight him? I'm going to go through these quickly. Number one, mark it down if you would. We war. Can you write that down in your notes? What do we do? What do we do against the satanic attack? Number one, we war. And I really hesitated in writing this one down for fear of people tuning me out at this point. We are to war against the enemy, the devil, Satan. We're to war. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of this world, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You and I, the Christian, is at war with the devil in the kingdom of darkness. Don't raise your hand, but you're a Christian tonight, right? Yep, you're at war. When we read about the armament, we'll read about it before we end here in a moment, the armament of the Christian warrior in Ephesians 6, everything's covered, have you noticed, except the back of the soldier, back of the Christian. Your rear end and your back is left exposed. Why? Because the Christian soldier's never to retreat. You're to never turn around and run from the battle. Ever. We war. Number two, we resist. We've been commanded to resist. So Christian, in this life, just determine it now, you're at war. Number two, you're called to resist. The Bible says in James 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God. That's the key, by the way. You want to win? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And by the way, that's not a suggestion. Gosh, I've submitted to God, and I've resisted the devil, and he's still hanging around. No, that word means he must leave. I love that. If you submit to God and resist the devil, guess what? The Lord says, hey, Louis, you got to go. Take your horns and your hooves. Get out of here. I love that. Number three, we discipline. You know discipline? We discipline ourselves. We discipline. We get ready. Are you spiritually ready for a fight? Are you spiritually ready to war and to resist? We are to discipline. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We are to be, listen to this, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Wow. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Oh, we need this today. Thoughts. What thoughts go through your head? Are they crazy? You ever have crazy thoughts? Have you ever had crazy thoughts in church? Yeah. It's like, man. Yeah, this, and you're sitting there, you're like, I mean, I have this too. I have this too sometimes when I'm teaching. It's like, this thought goes into my head and it's like, whoa. I mean, you don't know that because I don't go, whoa. But it's like, whew. You know what I'm saying? And you're sitting out there and you have this crazy thought because you're totally tracking. You're like, oh, praise the Lord. I've got that verse. And that makes me think of another verse. And I'm going to do that when I get home. And this is, and then this thing goes, boop. And it's like, ah. And then you start thinking, I'm not a Christian. There's no way a Christian could think like that. It's out of nowhere. What do you do with that? You grab it. You grab it and take it captive. You just say, Lord, that's not for me. I hate that. That scares me. That's freaky. I don't want anything to do with that. Lord, take it out of my life now in Jesus' name. Get that out of here. Well, how long do you do that? I don't know. 10, 25 times an hour or a day? I don't know. It depends. You fight. You discipline. And then the fourth is that fight. We do fight. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Thank God. It's not a motivational statement. Think of that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in yourself. You think a happy thought, you get out there, you tornado you. No. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Woo! Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that's the trickery of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Christian, this is who you're fighting. Invisible demonic spirits that are unseen by your natural eyeball. You can't see it. They're in a different wavelength. They're in a different realm. They're real. They never sleep. They're always attacking you. You say, well, I haven't been attacked in a while. Well, then you got to do something for Jesus. Do something for Jesus, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But he goes on. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Look at verse 13. Therefore, freak out, pull your head over the covers. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Right now, 21st century, today, this month. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, that's Bible doctrine, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's doing the right thing, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, being ready to tell people about Jesus, Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Isn't that beautiful? How many of the darts? All of them. Christian, we can stop being victims now and take up the whole armor of God, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Notice where it's at. Salvation covers your head. And there it is, the Makaira of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Finally, we pray. Ephesians 6:18 says that in this plan against Satan, we war against him this way. We pray always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is serious stuff. You guys, we lose this, or you lose this, and you're not going to make it to the end. You're going to get eaten up by the enemy, which leads us to this, and we'll push here down to the end. Where can we expect to meet the devil in this battle? Yeah, good, exactly. Everywhere. And I just hesitate to come to this point right here, because do you understand? Can you guys hear me tonight? Can you hear me out there? You guys, this battle is for real, and you're gonna encounter the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, everywhere, or his demons, everywhere. So what would that look like? It's everywhere, and it's happening when whatever is before you is anti-will of God. If there is something that comes to your attention that is offensive to this book, the Bible, God's will written down in ink, you have encountered the enemy. Think of it for a moment. A lot of Christians are walking around making up new rules. There are no new rules. This is the old rule. It's this. If we are not in line with this, we're playing into the hands of the enemy. If we are saying, well, truth to me is, you're in the hands of the enemy. This is very serious. Satan is at work at all levels to influence. That's what he does. At church, at home, the office, any place of influence and or power. Have you noticed throughout human history how much Satan loves to influence for destruction children's lives? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed from Genesis to Revelation, Satan targets kids? Look what's happening in the world right now. Children are being targeted by the tens of thousands, killed because they're kids. Children. I'm not talking about abortion. I'm talking about persecution. Children. That's what Satan does. I want to show you guys a video. You guys, this is... But I want you to listen to this, and then we'll end. You guys, this is from 1965. Did you already say young people? 1965 or 1966? I don't remember. Listen to this. 1965, 1966. Play it.
If I were the devil, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about however necessary to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what'll you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Paul Harvey. Good day.
That's prophetic, is it not? 1965 or 1966. And that's exactly what's going on. Why? The enemy is having his way. Those things, amazing, amazing things. Church, let's stand right now. And I want to just end in prayer. I want to pray over you. And I want you to be thinking tonight. You see, I opened up the message this evening challenging you that most so-called Christians today do not even believe in the existence of a real devil. And I think that is the easiest surrender to the argument that there could possibly be. The most dangerous condition for you to be in is if you do not recognize the fact that you have an enemy. If your enemy can convince you into thinking that he's not your enemy, then he's got you. Nature is full of such deceptions. Insects and bugs and birds and reptiles put on some sort of a face, as it were, to get near to its prey, right? So maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, well, this is so silly because I don't believe in a real satanic power. You fell over with just the snap of his baby finger. You fell for it. But he's truly real. And the only way for you to be able to disarm him is not by weapons. It's not by garlic around your neck or holy water. It's by, as it were, being able to put a no vacancy sign on your chest, because the hole that is in you is filled by Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life, as Lord and Savior, then you're vacant tonight. And you are open to the control of the enemy. Very serious. Very dangerous. Let's pray right now. And I want to do two things. I want to pray for all of you. And I also want to pray for you tonight who have never accepted Christ. You have fallen victim to the enemy far too long. And maybe tonight is your night that you recognize and realize that you're a sinner Christ died for your sins, but you must bow your knee to him as Lord and Savior. In repentance of that, God, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. I've offended you, eternal God, with my life. And I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Let's pray together. Father, I just ask, Lord God, now in the hearing of this place, Heavenly Father, that you would come upon all of these here, that you would literally, Lord, spiritually galvanize them to the Christian life. All of us. That we would be suited up, Lord, like lights and shining armor. We pray for greater discernment, wisdom, knowledge from heaven, not from of earth, not from this world, not from philosophers, not from the age, but from heaven. We ask you to baptize us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in power, no longer being led by our thoughts and our own whims, but Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And to you tonight, maybe you're here, and you have no assurance that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. You're hoping, you're thinking, you're wondering maybe. Listen, if you have to hope, think, and wonder, you are not going. The Bible says all those who have eternal life, they know that they do. These things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. If you don't know that tonight, it's because you don't have it. But can you agree with God tonight? Can you say that you are a wretch? You are a manipulator. You are self-centered. You are for pleasure. You're a sinner. And that you need forgiveness and you need a new life. If that's you tonight, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord, save me from my sins. Wash me clean. I confess tonight, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That he rose again from the dead. And I surrender my life tonight to the Almighty God. And I invite you into my life. Live through me, my Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Church.